Take up our Bibles one more time and turn again to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6 are going to be our text here this afternoon. But one last time, I'm going to start in chapter 3 and verse 24. And read through chapter 4 and verse 6 so we can kind of see the flow, the progression of John's thought here as he's telling us, reminding us not to believe every spirit but to try the spirits, and that when we try the spirits there's a particular way that we can know what's the spirit of error and what's the spirit of truth. How do we try it? How do we test it? Is going to be our focus here this afternoon in verses 5 and 6. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word. This was penned by the Apostle John, but we understand it was breathed by God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. So the man that keeps God's commandments dwells in God. And he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask you to drive it home to us. We recognize and confess that we are unable to hear this with physical ears in a saving, helpful way. And so we trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. We thank you for your word and the truth that it is. Help me to rightly divide it this afternoon, that as we consider these words from God, we would be quick to hear them, receive them, obey them, give us discernment. We too recognize that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Protect us from those spirits of error. Cause us to give heed to the spirits of truth. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Last week, we looked at verse 4, where John starts his conclusion on this little section of his letter, talking about discerning who is of God and who is not of God, based on their belief in Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh. And so he begins this last part, this summary of this little section, by saying, you are of God. The people he's writing to, you're of God. I have confidence that you're of God. You hear what God has to say. You hear what God has to say through us, his apostles. As we write to you these inspired letters, you've been quick to hear them. Ready to obey them. So I have confidence that you are of God because you have this confession and you are hearing the truths of God. And now he says, however, they are of the world. And remember, in the context here, we're talking about the false prophets primarily who have gone out into the world who bear this spirit of Antichrist. They're of the world. They're not part of you. They're not of you. They went out from you because they were not of you. They're of the world. And then he talks about the inspired writers. We are of God. And so if you know God, you hear us. And what we're writing to you, what we're saying to you, you hear in that the voice of God. And you receive it and you obey it. And therefore we have confidence that you are of God and they are of the world because we are of God and you hear us and they don't. That's the idea that's being presented here. But I want to look at it closely this afternoon. First in verse 5. The line of delineation is drawn. You are of God, we are of God, but they are of the world. Now, I think it's important that John makes this distinction because many times when we think of the spirit of Antichrist or we think of just the false teachers or the false prophets, maybe we think of some overtly anti-Christian, satanic, cultish person. They're just so obviously opposed. But you remember when we were talking about the ones who didn't have this confession, that's not what they all look like. They don't all look like this antagonistic. Sometimes they look like the apathetic. Sometimes they look like those who are just taking advantage of the name of Christ and his followers. And so he reminds us of that here. That the fact that they are antichrist doesn't mean that they're part of Satanism or that they're part of some obvious overt cult. They're just of the world. They just belong to the world. They're just like the rest of the world. They're a nice enough guy. They're happy to go along, to get along. They do what everybody else is doing. They're watching the same movies everybody else watches. They listen to the same music everybody else listens to. They go to the same places everyone else goes to. They're not some weirdos. They're not the fringe. They're not the fundamentalists. They're the mainstream. They're just part of the world. And yet, they are in this group of false prophets, false teachers, those who have the spirit of Antichrist. And maybe you can think of some people that you are familiar with, maybe on a very large scale. Maybe you can think of some famous preachers or Christian artists or authors or something of this nature who once seemed very sound, very solid, very orthodox. Or maybe someone you knew personally. Maybe it was a pastor you sat under, a friend of yours. And it seemed for a time like they were of God. The words they were speaking seemed very sound and true. And over time, it's as if they were drawn away. They started to make some statements that made you say, wait a minute, where did that come from? I didn't think that they believed that. But you looked over it. Charity covers a multitude of sin. All men have error. Maybe that was just a slight disagreement. Maybe he misspoke. And then he says something else. And then he repeats what he said that first time. And then he starts recommending other teachers and authors and books, and one thing leads to another, and eventually this person's in just total heresy. They're just involved in completely denying the faith. It seems as if there's been this recent pandemic of ex-evangelicals, they call them. Those who once claimed to be evangelicals, claimed to be part of the Christian circle, and it's as if one right after another here over just the last couple of months have been coming out and proclaiming, I don't believe any of that. I'm in a new transition of my life here, learning how to break beyond the bounds of that. And maybe you're confused by that. Maybe you think, how can that happen? How could that have been? Well, it's because they always belonged to the world. They were of the world. And for a time, it seemed as though they could use the things of God to increase what they really desired, which was the things of the world. And so for a time, they were happy to go along with orthodoxy. Maybe at the time, even, they sincerely believed it, but their heart was still set on the things of the world. They hadn't heeded John's earlier inspired message. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. They loved their luxuries. They loved their fame. They loved their ego, their pride, their position. Whatever it was, it eventually came through. Eventually, the facade began to crumble and the heart shone forth. It's as if God knew what he was talking about when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Their hearts were never held captive, ultimately, by the love of Christ. Their hearts were never held captive, ultimately, by the fear of God. Their hearts were never held captive, ultimately, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But once the path of orthodoxy, once mainstream biblical doctrine no longer served their purpose, no longer served their end to get to where they wanted to go, because it doesn't. Sound biblical teaching doesn't usually lead to fame and fortune and popularity. And if that's what they wanted, then eventually they had to break free of the bounds of biblical sound orthodoxy. Once that was no longer the most expedient way to get where they wanted to go, they quickly veered off the path. This is one of the reasons that the pastors at this church, particularly, and many others, love to recommend the old writers, the writers who have gone before us, those who have somewhat comically been termed the old dead guys, because they stayed true their whole life. What was in their heart was eventually made manifest. We're not still waiting to see and hoping that this isn't another ex-evangelical. We saw the end of their faith. We saw that they finished their course, that they kept the faith. And this is a certain way for us to know the true from the false. The false are of the world. And because they are of the world, the scriptures tell us, therefore speak they of the world. Now this is interesting. What do they speak of? They speak of the world. False teachers, really, at the end of the day, they don't have to poll the populace to see what they most want to hear about. They don't have to keep up with the times in order to speak about that which is most culturally relevant. They don't have to study to bring some new novel idea to the surface. They do all those things, but they really don't have to. The message that sets the world apart from God is that the world's message always talks about them. It's all about you. Our whole message is going to be revolving around you. And you can many times catch a false teacher by laying their message against this litmus test. What does the message revolve around? Does it revolve around you, or does it revolve around the Holy Triune God? There are but two messages in the world. The message of grace through Jesus Christ, and the message of self-works righteousness by your own efforts. Those are the only two messages. And those who are of the world desire only to hear messages about self-deification. How can I do the work that the Scripture says Jesus alone does? Of redeeming myself and saving myself. How can I do the work that the Scriptures say the Spirit alone does? That of enlivening myself. How can I do that which the Word of God says the Father only does? That of electing and choosing myself. Listen for it, and you can usually pick up on it fairly quickly. If the message of Noah and the ark is about how you can remain peaceful and rise above the fray when all around you is chaos, if the message about David and Goliath is about you facing your fears and overcoming them, if the message of Daniel in the lion's den is about you coming to grips with your sickness and that which may kill you and eventually rising from it. If the message about Jesus eating with prostitutes and tax collectors is about you not judging people but meeting them where they are, you're probably listening to a false teacher. It's all about you. You're the hero of every story. But I can tell you that Noah in the ark is about Jesus being the only escape from God's wrath. Are you in Christ? That's what it's about. David and Goliath is about Jesus defeating our greatest foes, death and hell and the grave, and overcoming them when we were inept to overcome them ourselves. Daniel in the lion's den is about Jesus only doing that which the Father commanded and being put in the ground for it and yet coming out again victorious and all his enemies being put down forever. Jesus eating with sinners is about Jesus condescending to sup with you. That's what that story is about. You're not Jesus in that story. You're the prostitute and the tax collector. And he condescended to your low estate and saved you. The teacher who centers all of his messages about the world, speaks of the world, talks to the world about the world, it's because he's of the world. And he seeks to be received by the world and heard by the world and followed by the world. The teacher who centers his message about God, about the character of the Father, the person and work of the Son, the ongoing power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This sets that man apart from the man who will make you the hero of every story. And therefore, they are loved by the world. They're of the world, so they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. The world hears them. Now listen, if you're looking for a litmus test to divide the truth from the error, a good place to start might be, who does the world love to hear? Who is it that Oprah Winfrey and Tom Brady and Angelina Jolie and Taylor Swift and LeBron James and Demi Lovato and all the shakers and movers and influencers and popular people in the world, who do they love? Who do they promote? Who do they like to have on their TV show to interview? Who do they like to promote to the world as, here's a person for you to listen to? When the world is happy to be associated with a religious teacher, is comfortable with their teachings and their doctrines and where they stand, and encourages their followers to follow them, you can be pretty much certain that's an enemy of God.
Right.
The world hears them. They don't hear them like Ahab heard the prophet. They don't hear them like the scribes and Pharisees heard Jesus. We're not talking about physical ears. We're not talking about the word of the Lord coming to them so that they're left without excuse. We're talking about receiving them, listening for them, heeding them. Here's the idea of the world hearing them. Not those of whom the world was not worthy, who spoke the truth whether the world wanted to hear it or not, but those whom the world sought out, followed after, happily promoted and listened to. The world heareth them. This primarily has to do with the world as a system. The world system opposed to God's system. But I think we can also apply it to the idea of a majority. It's as if the whole world hears them. It's as if everybody is following after them. Don't become discouraged when it seems like everyone is following error and very few are following truth. That's the way the Bible said it would be.
That's right.
Don't become discouraged in your faith. Don't think, well, Satan must be winning. No, God's winning and will win. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, that lead to truth. It's why you can go the world over, you can change cultures, you can change languages, you can change time periods in which you're looking at, and the message of the world is always the same. Here's how you can do what the Bible says only God can do. Here's how you can be the hero to your own story. Here's how you can be the center of the universe. It's all about you. That's what everyone wants to hear. We're all in Adam. Where you're from and how you were raised and what time period you lived in doesn't change the fact of the pride and the foolishness of your own heart. And so when the world seems to be filled with false teachers, and it's as if the whole world is following after them, yes, the world hears them. But we are of God. This brings us to verse 6. John says, we are of God. And as I said, I think primarily he's referring here to the apostles, the inspired writers, those who penned these words that the church was expected to hear and accept and follow. Again, this word is used, of. They are of the world as though they belong to the world and came from the world. And so we are of God. We were born of God. We were adopted by God. We were made joint heirs with Christ. We belong to him as his servants. We still war against the remaining indwelling corruption that's here in our flesh. But we have truly been born again. It's real that all things have become new and that the old is passed away. And because we belong to God and because we proceed from God, we care less and less about what may offend men and more about what may offend God. We care less and less about what will improve our standing with men and more about what will improve our walk in the Spirit. We care less and less about what will further the empires and kingdoms of men and more about what will increase and expand the kingdom of heaven. We're a child of God, a servant of God, an heir with Christ, a brother to Christ, unified in the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit. All of our identity now is tied up in the triune God. We are of Him. And this is why for Christians, we need to take seriously this idea of the old passing away and all things becoming new. That there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free. Your identity no longer is tied up in the fact that you're a red-blooded American or a blue dog Democrat or a Republican or white or black or middle class. That's not your identity. Your identity is that you are of God. Of the two classes of people in the world, there's those who are of the world and those who are of God. And we are of God. And so everything about us now, every goal that we have and every work that we do needs to be molded around this mentality. What would God have me do? How has God described this as to look? How did God set this up for us to walk in? And because we are of God, and the true teachers, the truth speakers are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. The inspired writers, all of their speech, all of their teaching, all of their conversation, and this is to be a lesson for us, centered around God. Did not center around man. And if you'll follow that line of faithful preachers, if you'll look back through history and find those who were faithful to the Word of God and who truly had the kingdom of heaven as their main goal, whether they be in the time or the area of the early church fathers, the reformers, the Puritans, the faithful preachers of the 19th and 20th centuries, or even the modern preachers today, those who are faithful to the Word of God, if you'll compare their writings, if you'll compare their speech and their sermons, you'll find all kinds of difference over secondary and tertiary issues. You'll find a wide variety of opinions on all kinds of doctrines and interpretations of Scripture. But you'll also find this common theme running through all of their speech. Their teaching centered around God. They were interested in the character and the attributes of the Father, the person and work of the Son, Jesus, the wooing and influence of the Holy Spirit. Their sermons and their writings were saturated with it. And a sermon or a book or a treaty may have dealt with all about man's duty to obedience or to repentance, but the undergirding for all of it would always come back to the foundation is God Himself. A sermon or a book from someone that you are hoping to hear from God through, that you want to hear the Word of God expounded and fleshed out and taught, systematized, if it leaves you at the end feeling despondent or ecstatic, if it leaves you at the end on either end of the scale, based on your own works, then it's missed the point, biblically speaking. It should always leave you at the end clinging to Jesus to escape the wrath to come. If it leaves you feeling despondent based on your own works, it needs to point you to the Savior and say, you're right, you should feel despondent. That's why Jesus came. If it leaves you feeling ecstatic about your obedience, it ought to temper that by your obedience is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Following as Jesus Christ purchased that for you and gave it to you as a gift. God the Father foreordained that you should walk in them. It's about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about the world. The audacity of statements like, I try not to get caught too much in theology. I just find that to be really divisive. I just really focus on loving Jesus and loving people. Misses this entirely. You can't love Jesus and love people unless you know who Jesus is. Unless you know who God is, unless you know your theology, unless you have a knowledge of God, a study of God undergirding that. The speech of those who are speaking truly, who are speaking from God, is such that it's of God. And therefore the people who love God hear it. He that knoweth God heareth us. Just as the world hears and loves and heeds the words that are all about them, so the children of God hear the man of God faithfully transmitting the word of God, and they love and hear and heed it. Once again, we're not talking about primarily listening to, having it fall on your eardrums, but about loving it, heeding it, obeying it. In Matthew chapter 21 and verses 28 through 32, Jesus told the parable about the two sons. You come to the first son and he says, "Go to work today in my vineyard." And the son answers, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." And went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." It's about which one obeys, being the true hearer of the word, heeding it. Those who heard the Father's word and initially pushed back against it, but continued to meditate on it, and eventually said, "I need to be obedient to the Father," and went, that's the one who heard the Father. Not the one who just said, "Yes, sir," but then didn't ever heed it. I remember a couple of years ago when Matt was first doing his wrestling classes, one of the fathers told his son, "Whatever Matt says, you say yes, sir. I'm not looking for you to enter into a conversation with him or a debate with him. You just say yes, sir." So everything Matt was like, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." And then Matt said, "What did I just say?" "I don't know." He wasn't listening to hear. He was just interested in saying, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." And sometimes we can become that person. I love the Bible. I want to. "Yes, sir, I hear what God has to say. I'm there for the church every week. Don't ever miss a Sunday. I'm there. I'm under the preaching." Okay, but are you hearing it? Are you obeying it? Are you heeding it? Are you doing what God has told you to do? Or do you just love to be there? Many of you have probably heard Paul Washer's shocking youth message and that most famous line where everybody's clapping at when he tells them, "Don't be like the world, be like Jesus Christ." And they all clap and say, "I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you." Yes, sir, we like that. Then why aren't you doing it? You're sitting here telling me, "Yes, yes, tell us about God," and then you're going to go right out and keep living like the world. Well, this is a sign of who it is that is of God. They hear those who speak from God, who are of God and speak God's words. I don't know about you, but I've been tempted before, I've been guilty before of thinking to myself, "Man, I wish I'd been there." Paul Washer's shocking youth message. I wish I'd been there. Boy, that would have been cool. It wouldn't have been cool to be there when Jonathan Edwards preached "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Imagine being there, hearing that. Can you imagine hearing Charles Spurgeon preach? You know, he was right there on that verge of time when audio recording was first coming around, but he just missed it. You can actually listen to some audio recordings of his son preaching. I've gone back and listened to them. Just, man, what would have been like to actually hear Spurgeon preach? Well, it's really not that important whether you were there to hear it in person or not.
That's right.
What's important is, now that you've heard it, do you obey it? When the Word of God speaks to you, are you willing to follow it? We are all much better served to obey good sermons than to be there to hear good sermons. Do not be the one who boasts that he is of God but refuses to hear what God says. The two don't match. This is a dividing line that the Holy Spirit gives us. When the man of God, when the Word of God comes to you and speaks to you where it's the most uncomfortable, when the Word of God speaks to you and it shatters every tradition that you held most dear, or it pricks you right where you know you're struggling right now, and it's a temptation you haven't learned to overcome yet. It's that besetting sin, and the Word of God comes strongly and directly and hits you right there. What is your response? Is your response like Samuel? "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Or is your response like Ahab when the prophet came to him with the word of the Lord? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Why are you always trying to stir up trouble? Just stepping on my toes. You're meddling. Well, when God speaks, those who are of God hears God's speech, heeds it, obeys it, submits to it, follows it. And the opposite is also true. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can apply that same test to the true teachers as we did the false. Who is it that the world loves? Who is it that the world promotes? Who is it that the world wants to be in the limelight? They're probably an enemy of God. Who is it that the world hates? Who is it that the world does not want to see promoted? Who is it that the world refuses to hear, wants them put away, tells them to keep it in the church? When they take it to the church, tries to put them in jail so they can't preach it in the church. Wants to make sure that that word never falls on their ear, and if possible would do like was done to the John the Baptist. Have his head cut off. Don't tell me what God has to say about my disagreements with God. I want to keep going on in them. Well, we can tell. If all the world seems to reject someone who's speaking from the Scriptures, there's a good chance there's a lot of truth in that man, because the world refuses to hear him. And if you feel like you're doing everything you can to be obedient to the Word of God, if you're hearing it and submitting to it and trying to obey it and telling others about it and no one wants to hear you, don't be discouraged. That's the sign. That's what happens. That's what it's like. John the Baptist had his head cut off. Jesus was crucified. All of the apostles, save John, were martyred. And I'm sure there were times in John's life that he wished he was martyred, when he was boiled in oil and shipped off to the Isle of Patmos. And the world doesn't want to hear the truth. But God's children do. We want to hear the truth. We want God to speak to us, even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it demands change. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to us very clearly here. Here's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the question then comes to us, where do we fall on this line? Do we love to hear the world more than we love to hear God? Are we more interested in the sitcoms and the TV interviews and the sports games and everything else than we are in hearing sound, godly teaching? Do we want God to speak to us, or are we just happy to go through the motions of our religious obligations, but really what we long to hear is the Word? We want to hear them speak, and therefore we fill our ears and our minds with it. Don't be that way. If you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to keep His commandments. You ought to love to hear from Him. And so, the gospel message changes people. It does. And it either changes them to the hardening of their heart, or it changes them to the softening of their heart. So, if you're under the sound of this preaching again this afternoon, let me simply lay that gospel command before you again. Whether you harden your heart as in the day of provocation, or submit yourself and are obedient to it, only the Lord knows. But He commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And if you have, then hear Him. Listen to what He says. Be submissive to it and obedient. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the grace of Jesus Christ. Every week I preach a message I don't live up to, because I too am striving to be holy as You are holy. And so I pray You'd use the power of the Word, regardless of the frailty of the messenger. That your church would be further rooted and grounded in the truth. That we would hear your word. That we would be quick to hear it. That we would love to hear it. And that in hearing we would be obedient. Help us in this. We all struggle. Father, I struggle. We all struggle with allowing the hearing of your word to just become commonplace. And we don't want that. We fight against it. Give us the strength to fight against it better, to put it to death, that your word would be life and joy and strength to our bones. Be with us as we go our separate ways today, Father. Give strength to the feeble. Lift up those that are weary, and particularly of those who are going to be ministering to family today as they mourn the loss of family. Give them strength and words to say. Help us all to be lights where you put us. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Okay.